So, this morning, Harvey actually asked me to repeat the message from last week. So if you've heard parts of this before, I apologize, but hopefully the Lord will encourage you anyway through it. And I want to talk to you about the topic of trials, struggles, and tribulation. There are two songs that ring in my ears with this. One we sang this morning, one we sang last week. And the first one is, I'm going to see a victory, for the battle belongs to the Lord. And the second one that rings in my ears is one my granddaughter Leah sings all the time at the top of her lungs, which is part of the reason why it rings in my ears. Her version is, I fall on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. We're in a battle. And what is the battleground? The battleground is our souls. It starts in our minds with our thoughts. For those that are not followers of Jesus, it's to be set free from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is eternal separation from God. That's eternal separation from love, because God is love. For the follower of Jesus, it's to be set free from the power of sin so we can receive all that God has prepared for us. What has God prepared for us? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 says, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, it's pretty amazing because we can't even begin to imagine it. But one thing I can tell you, it's out of this world. So one of the areas of struggles, I want to start off with our personal struggles that we go through. And I'm going to share some of ours as a family that we've gone through. And then I'm going to broaden it out a little bit to look at the world in general. In the last 12 months, we've been blessed in many ways. And I checked whether I could announce this with Morgan, but we're expecting another little grandson in October. Ben and Morgan are, so that's a real blessing. We received Jack last June, and he's going to be a year old this year. So lots of blessing. We've got three beautiful little granddaughters out west, and little Elsie here as well in London. But we've also gone through some struggles. And I'm just going to deal with the health issues that we've had. So, and it's been like a wave crashing over us, one after the other, after the other. And you know how it is when you're in the sea or in the ocean and you get crushed down by waves. It's hard to keep yourself stable sometimes. But last year in May, my mum was diagnosed with lymphoma and she had severe pain in her legs. In June, our daughter in England went through a very difficult delivery of her grandson. And she was all alone in the hospital except for the delivery where my son-in-law could be there. But otherwise, she was all alone. Very difficult for parents to watch your child go through something that's tough. In August, my father had a stroke and he got Bell's palsy and he had a heart issue all in the same week. In September, our grandson, who was over from England, developed some really serious symptoms, and the doctors were talking about organs shutting down and things like that, so it sounded really bad. In November, although this one was optional, I had a hip replacement surgery, and then in January I ended up getting an infection in the joint, but everything's good. In November, middle child and son, Andrew, was diagnosed with colon cancer. He had surgery and that followed up with chemotherapy, and he's still going through that. In January, his daughter and our youngest granddaughter was diagnosed with ITP, which is a blood disorder that reduces the platelet count to near zero, very low levels, causes her to bruise very easily and to bleed very easily without healing. The blood just doesn't clot. And then since September, my wife Liz has been suffering with severe fatigue and headaches, like 4 or 5 days in a row of headaches and like a vice grip around her head. It's that bad. In April, she was diagnosed with myalgic encephalomyelitis, and you should try saying that. I've had to practice that. It involves also a swelling of the brain, but it's like chronic fatigue, but it's a bit more as I understand it. It's really, really tough for her to go through because she's like a dynamo bunny and just keeps going and going, and now she can't. But it's also tough for me to see her suffering. We're working through some of these issues still. My mum got chemotherapy one round. Pain's gone. She's very comfortable. My grandson and daughter healed up from the delivery very well. My father has no symptoms of the stroke or the Bell's palsy anymore, which is a real miracle. He's still got a little bit of heart issue. Our grandson, turns out he was allergic to Canadian dairy. My hip replacement's going well. And then Andrew, I'm going to talk about in a bit. And then our youngest granddaughter and my wife Liz are still walking through their issues, still going through. So that's by way of an update. But praise the Lord, some of them have been resolved, and some of them we're going through, and we're going through with our eyes on Jesus. But it's been a tough year. And I know that there are many in the congregation that are going through different issues and struggles, and tough struggles as well. But we have a choice in these situations. We can overcome. We can sit at the feet of Jesus. We can worship him. We can let him minister to us. Liz gave me this scripture when I was working on the message. It's Romans 5, verse 3 to 5. It says in verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In other words, as we go through, Jesus never leaves us or forsakes us. As we rejoice in him, he ministers to us. He gives us hope. He gives us a peace. He pours out his love. And when he gives us his love, we know that we're in trustworthy hands and that he's going to work all things together for good. And in fact, that's what it says in Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. We're called to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We're all called according to his purpose. Hallelujah. So we can overcome by sitting at the feet of Jesus, or we can be overcome. We can wallow in self-pity. We can say, why me? What did I do? I tithe, I do this, I'm good. What did I do wrong? We can lose hope. At that point, we get into the flesh. That spirals us down into depression and to anger. Anger with God, anger with those around us, whatever. I want to come back to the story of my son. See, when he was diagnosed, the prognosis was scary. They were saying the cancer will come back anytime, multiple times. They wanted to take his whole colon. It was scary. And we got everybody to pray. And across the world, people were praying, and many in this congregation were praying too. And I thank you for that. Andrew thanks you for that. Andrew was filled with such a faith at the time that he told the doctors he was a Christian and that many Christians were praying for him, and he was excited to see what God was going to do. You see, that's the right expectation of what's happening in any situation. Excited to see what God is going to do. After surgery and during chemo, there were some highs and there were some lows, as you might expect. My expectation, and I understand his expectation, was that the surgeon would go in, open him up and say, oh, there's no tumor here. And he was miraculously healed. But you know what? That didn't happen. That was my expectation of an outcome, not my expectation of what the Lord and what he could do and what his love would do. But you know what? He has been healed physically. The surgery was 100% successful, and the latest scans show no sign of cancer. So praise the Lord. But for him, as he stated, something more miraculous took place. He was healed in his soul, a place where no doctor, no man, no woman can touch in his soul. God healed him, and I can see the difference in him. Doesn't mean he's perfect. He's not. But he's on fire for the Lord, and I can see the love of God rising up within him. His faith has affected me as well. You see, as I was with him not that long ago, I saw him. I was in the hospital with him when he got his IV. Saw the poison being pumped into him that they call chemo, which is for his good. It's hard to see. And as a father, it's really hard to see your son or your child suffering. And I can only imagine what God the Father went through when he saw Jesus on the cross. Here is his son, his only son, suffering on the cross for something that he didn't do. But his love for us was so great that he let it continue. That's how much God the Father loves us. That's how much Jesus loves us. So it gave me a greater appreciation for him. Anyway, the Lord's still working on Andrew. He's still working on me. He's still working on our family. There's more to come on that, and I hope one day you'll hear Andrew's testimony. Now, I know many of you have been through a tough year, whether it's financial, whether it's work, whether it's relationships, whether it's sickness, many, many sick people, many people having loneliness issues as well. And my encouragement is to you, and it's going to sound kind of trite in one way, but my encouragement to you is Don't be distracted by the circumstances you're in. Focus on Jesus Christ. Be filled with a hope in Jesus Christ. Choose Jesus. Choose to sit at his feet. He knows our frame. He is our Savior. He knows our frame. He knows that he won't let us be tempted or tested beyond what we can stand. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 tells us that. He knows what we have need of. Luke 12, verse 22 to 31 tells us that. So we don't need to be anxious about anything because he is there for us. Psalm 40 is a scripture that the Lord gave me, actually, through this. Psalm 40, verse 1 to 3. And I want you to listen to how many times I say I and how many times I say he. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined his ear to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. In other words, it doesn't matter what the pit is. Jesus is faithful to us as we wait on him, as we rest at his feet, as we look to him, as our expectation is on him, not on a specific outcome, but on him. He hears us. He gives us stability and security in the midst of that time. He gives us a new song of praise. And others will see that testimony that he gives us, and they will accept Jesus. They will find Jesus as a result. See, I've talked about personal struggles and trials and tribulations, as it were. But when you layer on top of that what's going on in the world, it's absolutely crazy how much is coming at us all the time from different things. You know, to say these are the last days would be an understatement. Now, as an aside, I'm going to suggest that you listen to teachings that Howard put together on the Bride of Christ. They're available on our network, but they will show you where we fit in these last days and how we need to be prepared for these last days. Again, if you have trouble with that, call the office and they'll point you in the right direction. But what does it mean, these are the last days? It means God's word is coming to pass. It means his word is coming true. Those prophecies that were prophesied many, many years ago are now coming to fruition. And for us who love Jesus, it's really exciting. Jesus is coming to get his bride. And we call this the rapture. We see that in chapter 4 of Revelation. Sometime after the rapture takes place, there'll be 7 years of tribulation that will be coming to this world. That 7 years is split into three and a half year segments. So the second segment is actually known as the Great Tribulation. That's where the wrath of God has poured out fully. But actually, if you look at that entire 7 year period, it's like birth pangs in labor. Everything gets more frequent and more intense the closer you get to the end. Just like everything, contractions get more frequent and more intense the closer you get to delivery of the baby. There's a whole bunch I could talk about here with respect to Israel and its role. Who are the great multitude that stand before the throne of the Lord from every tribe, tongue, and nation in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9? Who are the two witnesses and what are they doing and why are they killed by the Antichrist? Who is the Antichrist? What is that? Where's that mentioned? What about the mark of the beast? Those types of things. We could get into all of that. That would be the subject and why I refer you to the Bride of Christ teachings. But what I can tell you is that whole 7 year period will be a terrible time for the inhabitants of the earth. In fact, it's so bad that in Revelation 6, verse 15 to 17, we see that the kings and the subjects, the powerful and the weak, the rich and the poor, everybody hides in the rocks and the mountains and the caves. And they say to the rocks and mountains in verse 16, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" And that's halfway through the 7 years. That's in the middle point. At the end of that 7 year period, Jesus returns with his army, which includes us, and the enemy is defeated. And we see that in Revelation 19, verse 11, and Revelation 20, verse 5. So I've just given you a brief summary of those end times. And again, there's so much that we could talk about, and the subject of the end times is called eschatology, which is a fancy word for that. But there are various signs in Scripture that we are seeing being fulfilled. Israel becoming a nation after 2,000 years is one sign. We can just look at the news headlines, and as I read the Scripture, you can insert those headlines into this particular Scripture, and it's Matthew 24, verse 5 to 7. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Again, birth pains. You know, as we look all around the world, where are there not wars or rumors of wars going on? I look at the Middle East, I look at the South China Sea, India and Pakistan and the border there, Ukraine and Russia, Ethiopia, North Korea, Turkey and Iran getting in with some war of words as well. We look around the world and we see riots on the streets of our cities and rebellion. We see, look at the US cities, but you can see it all through Europe, you can see it all through the Middle East, Israel especially, and then as you go even further east, they're all over the streets there. Disease. Anybody heard of COVID? You know, there's something we hadn't even heard of before, that we would have a pandemic. The last pandemic was the Spanish flu, and actually my two great-grandparents were both killed in that, died as a result. But disease, and there's more diseases than just that, and I'm sure that there are many people suffering. In terms of famines, we see famines all over the world. We saw people starving all over the world, not only because of drought and war and supply chain issues, but also because of economic circumstances. Even in the US, the richest country in the world, there are people starving because they can't afford food. You know, I've got a little earthquake app on my phone, if we talk about earthquakes being in diverse places, and it's going off far more frequently now than it ever did before for earthquakes that are 5 and above on the Richter scale. In fact, if you look all the way around the Pacific Rim, it renews every 7 days, you just see it's just plastered all over the place. I showed Derek a copy of it, and he was just, wow, he never realized there were that many earthquakes going on. And there are other things predicted in Revelation. The one world government led by the Antichrist. It's been talked about for years, the New World Order. And with COVID and with all the unrest in the world, we're seeing more pressure to move that way. We're seeing a move towards crypto monetary system. Many central banks are working towards that. What does that mean? It means making us cashless. It's taking us from something that's tied to a dollar to a cryptocurrency, which is all online. It could also create more control over people. It could also culminate in the mark of the beast, without which nobody will buy or sell. Is it that? That would be speculation. I'm sure the mark of the beast is actually even more than that. And then there's this thing that we see in Revelation 8, verse 10 to 11, a great star blazing like a torch, striking the earth and poisoning a third of the water, killing many people. This is really encouraging stuff, right? But this is the judgment that is coming up. This sounds like Star Wars to me. Sounds totally impossible. But guess what? NASA's been watching a large asteroid, and in 2004, they were predicting that it would strike the Earth in 2029. Actually, they said April 13th, 2029. And now they've since recalculated that and say it won't affect the Earth for another 100 years. But in 2029, it's going to come within 19,662 miles from the surface of the Earth. Just to put that in context, the moon is 250,000 miles away on average. Is that burning star that we see in Revelation 8? I don't know. That would be speculation. Some eschatologists, those that study the end times, are saying, yeah, we don't know. If it is, we won't be here. If it isn't, then it just shows that it is possible for this to take place. So what do we do with all of this? Do we get scared and live in fear? Do we hunker in a bunker? Do we get angry with those that have an opposite view and see them as the enemy, despite what it says in Ephesians 6, that we battle not against flesh and blood? What do we do? I'm going to suggest to you that you can get ready, knowing that God's word is true. This is proof that God's word is true and is coming true. Everything that he said in that word in the Bible is true, and it is going to come to pass. May not be the way we expect it, but it is going to come pass according to his perfect plan. And it's being fulfilled today, and the return of Jesus for his bride is imminent. What does imminent mean? It means that it could happen at any moment. And he's calling us to be full of the Holy Spirit. He's calling us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. 1 John 3, verse 2 to 3 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now." Now, today, we are God's children. "And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." That's the whole purpose of prophecy, folks. It's to get us excited, to get us full of hope, to get us ready for these days, to get us ready to see Jesus and be taken off. It's to be in love with Jesus, which is the only way to walk in victory, to be God's expression of love in this world, remembering that he wants to save the whole world. He died for every man, woman, and child, regardless of whether they have their same opinion of you or not. He died for them so that they may be saved and spend eternity with him. And that's the whole view that Paul and Silas had throughout their lives and throughout their ministry. And we see this in Acts chapter 16, verse 24 to verse 30. I think it might say 25 up there. Yeah, it does. So verse 24, "Having received this order, he," the jailer, "put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison was shaken. And immediately the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke, he saw the prison doors were open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped." I'm just going to pause here. The jailer would want to kill himself, because what the Romans would have put him through, having lost all those prisoners, would have been absolutely unbearable torture to go through. And then he would have died anyway. "But Paul cried with a loud voice, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.'" In other words, he was saying to his jailer, to his captor, "Don't hurt yourself. We love you too much to let you hurt yourself." "And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" I see Psalm 40 all through that scripture that I gave you earlier. You see, Paul and Silas were in a pit. Didn't matter what the pit was. In this case, the pit was the dungeon. They placed their hope and expectation in Jesus. They started to praise the Lord. They started to pray. Jesus was faithful and he heard them, and the ground started to shake. He gave them stability and security, even though there was an earthquake, even though everything around them was being shaken. He gave them a new song. And guess what? He gave them a testimony before the jailer. The jailer saw their testimony of love, and he and his family were baptized that very night. We're going to see them in heaven one day, folks. You're going to know what that jailer looked like. And Paul, for that matter. In Romans 12, and there's a series of verses, but if you read Romans 12, there's some really good scriptures in there that I just want to highlight. But Romans 12 verse 10 says, "Love one another with brotherly affection." Reminds me of the verse in John 13 that says, "By this we'll all know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Think of that. If people see that we love each other as Christians, they're going to want that love too, because the world is hungry for God's love. May not know it, they may try to search for it in other ways, but they're hungry for God's love. And then in verse 12 of chapter 12, it says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." What were Paul and Silas doing in that jail? They were rejoicing in hope. They were patient in tribulation. They're constant in prayer. What's Liz doing back here with that Roman scripture she gave me? Rejoicing in hope, rejoicing in her suffering in Jesus. Verse 13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. That has a whole new meaning after going through COVID, does it not? After being isolated. We have many people that have needs and we need to be there. We need to prayerfully consider how we meet one another's needs. We need to prayerfully consider how we show hospitality, not only to brothers and sisters, but to those that maybe don't have anywhere else to go. And we see that happening a little bit with neighbors and whatnot through this time of COVID. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. If Paul had gone into the prison and Silas had gone into the prison and they were really giving the guards what for and they were giving the jailer what for, do you think the jailer would have seen the love of Jesus in them? No. And then it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Evil, there's lots of evil going on in the world. Sickness is evil, I would say. There's different evils that are happening, and Harvey's mentioned some about man's inhumanity to man. But it says overcome evil with good. So what is overcoming evil with good? It is rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is sitting at his feet. It is loving those that despise us. It is loving those that love us. It is showing God's love for each and every one. It is resting in Jesus' arms. That's how we overcome evil with good. So God is calling us to get excited about his return because it is imminent. God is calling us to place our hope and expectation in Jesus. He's calling us to allow the Holy Spirit to purify us, to mature us, to cleanse us, to heal our souls. He's calling us to be a people of love, both with each other in the church, inside the church, and outside, beyond the four walls of the church. And I use that figuratively. He's calling us to pray. Folks, we don't battle flesh and blood, but we battle principalities and powers. That's Ephesians 6. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 says, the weapons of our warfare are mighty to the tearing down of strongholds. And my call to you is, my recommendation to you is, like Paul and Silas, and like my son Andrew before the doctors, let our testimony that he gives us shine. Because now is the time to shine. Praise the Lord. Amen. I want to pray. First, for those that don't know Jesus, you don't know what you're missing, folks, but you can come. You can come to him. Just follow me in this prayer and then contact one of us here at the church or contact the church office. And then I'm going to pray for everyone who is going through different suffering right now. But first, let's pray for those, if you want to accept Jesus, just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I confess that I am a sinner. Lord, I thank you for the salvation that you purchased at the cross, for the blood that you shed for me. Lord, that you have washed me clean. And I confess, Lord Jesus, that I want to live for you for the rest of my life on this earth. And I submit to you in Jesus' name. And if you prayed that prayer, call the church office, get in touch with somebody, and we'll help you with literature, we'll help you with just connecting you with some people. And I want to pray now for anybody that's gone through suffering, because you can overcome, you can be an overcomer. Father, I come before you. And Lord Jesus, for everybody who's walking through sickness, everybody who's walking through relationship issues, everyone who's walking through financial issues, everyone, Lord, who is walking through mental health issues, Everyone, Lord God, who is going through issues at work or school or, Lord, whatever the issues, whatever the trials, whatever the tribulation, Father, I pray that you will arrest our thoughts. Lord, that we will take our thoughts under control, and Lord Jesus, we will submit them to you. And Lord, that we will kneel at your feet. Lord, that you will minister to us. Lord Jesus, that we will worship you in spirit and in truth in the midst of these times. Father God, I praise you that you are in control. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that each and every one, Lord, will receive that love that you promised. Lord, that each and every one will receive that overwhelming sense of hope and joy that you have promised. And Lord God, that you will raise us up as a testimony, as a light in this world. Lord, regardless of what the outcome is that we expect, I pray, Father, that the expectation that we have will be upon you to fulfill your perfect will in each of our lives. And Lord Jesus, I pray for those that are hurting right now. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy to step back. You have no voice, you have no say, and I bind you in the name of Jesus. Lord God, I pray that there will just be a real release of your spirit of love over each and every person, Lord God, that you will bring warmth and comfort right now in Jesus' name where there is turmoil. And Lord God, that you'll lift our eyes up. Lord, that we will look to you, Lord, who is above all the hills and above this earth, Lord God. We will look to you who is our salvation. And I just give you praise and glory in Jesus' name, amen.